Morning again. Those of us who are here, we said good morning. Somewhere I read this last week that today is holy unto the Lord. And that is it was written, David wrote it, and it was about a particular day, but the truth is that's the truth about every day. Today is a day holy unto the Lord. We can separate it to serve him. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Psalm 25, we were just singing. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. We've talked before about what that waiting actually looks like. It doesn't mean sitting in your lazy boy waiting. It means serving. Like an example that we have today is when you go to a restaurant and somebody waits on you. We used to call them the waiter. Now they, I think, change the name as they change everything else to server. But somebody who waits, and on thee do I wait all the day. That's a place that every minute you have to kind of go back to. Certainly regularly. I know I many times have prayed, Lord, please direct my day. And then I've gone out and done my own thing. We have talked a little bit in our household. We say grace before every meal. And one of my children's taken to praying, Lord, please bless this day. The truth is he does bless each day. And when I asked this child what they meant, their response was, please bless what I do, which of course is our tendency to pray, Lord, please bless what I do today, rather than, Lord, how can I serve you today that will bless you? I came from church, if you will. I was reasonably good Christian. Went to church every Sunday. Well, you know, by peer standards at the time, I was okay. I was so okay that I didn't know if I was a sinner. Gave my life to the Lord when I was 10. And I met Steve 18 years later. And I emailed him and said, am I still a sinner? Been in church all this time. Thought that somehow I wasn't a sinner anymore. That once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now that's it. Presto, changeo, you're done. Never sin again. Well, I knew that wasn't true, but on the other hand, I didn't know that it wasn't true. Does that make sense? This morning, I left the tap on in the sink in the bathroom. Must have been running for, I don't usually do this, but when I closed it off, I obviously didn't turn it off properly. And so water was running down the drain. Now, to me, having been in the desert a few times and having just recently come back from there, to me, water's a precious thing. You don't waste it. And so I thought, that's Steve's money. This is what I tell my children. That's daddy's money going down the drain. You're just flushing. You're just washing it away. You're just letting it run away. And the thought crossed my mind that if Steve was somebody else, if he was a really stern, hard, if he was like Nabal, perhaps, if he was a hard husband, then I might be fearful of going to him and saying, I'm really sorry I left the tap running. And I think when we screw up, we think God is like that really horrible, stern, hateful father that says, you did what? You know? How many times must I put up with you? Will you never learn? You know? And we expect hardness. We expect, I think we expect condemnation, because that's something we just put on ourselves. It's something we receive ourselves. It's something perhaps we, knowingly or unknowingly, try to put on others. But he's not like that. He is a loving father. Yes, he chastises those he loves. But we need to want to go to him so that we can receive his forgiveness. There's rather powerful verse, really, as are they all. And Psalm 32, verse 5. Listen to this, because there's a key to it. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I haven't hid my iniquity, my pride, the fact that I'm continually stumbling into and falling into and diving into sin, depending on the day and the circumstance. I will confess, but bringing it to the light, so it's not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Then read that next part. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It's one thing to recognize you've left the tap running. It's another thing to receive the fact that you've been forgiven of it once you've asked forgiveness. You have to know that the Lord has forgiven you. Well, Jeannie's saying it's laying aside the weight. The weight of sin, I think, it may have to do with that. But it's also that weight, if you've asked the Lord to forgive you, is that weight that comes on you. That's condemnation. That's not receiving his forgiveness. That's not standing in it. Be bold and be strong. For the Lord thy God is with you. He's not with you because you're something. But because you believe he is something, therefore he's with you. So when you leave the tap running, remember that. Steve said, now I tell him in front of everybody. It was, you know, I don't know how long it was. But anyway, the point is, when you recognize that you have again missed the mark, get on your knees, go to the Lord, give it to him, receive his forgiveness, and stand and take the next step in him. Amen.
What Psalm was that again?
32.
Psalm 32, she was talking about that. Well, praise the Lord. I thought you were going to go into Jeremiah 17.
Chose not to. It's a good thing. Maybe we'll go over there. Good morning, folks. We got off to a little rough start this morning. Lost track of time using a digital clock over here. So it's kind of funny. I laugh because my boy wants a digital clock now. He's always has to read the hands and everything. So it's a little inside joke. I want to turn on Psalm 32 to the first one, though, for a moment here. This is David, and it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, this verse gets quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Where he says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He quotes that from David over in Romans chapter 4. And he also refers to Abraham over there, in which he says, and I'll read it to you just so that Everybody knows that it's accurate. Over in Romans chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, saying, imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Watch it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Does that mean that the man is not a sinner? But it means that the Lord will not impute sin unto that man. Now, that's pretty awesome, is it not? That God would not impute sin unto you? We sang that song, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. Right? We talked, Megan talked a little bit about chastening. The Lord doesn't chasten us because we're sinners. I mean, if he chastened us because we are sinners, I mean, our entire day, all day long, our entire life would be nothing but chastening. Be pretty daggone miserable. Okay? But of course, we were made sinners. Why? We were made sinners because Adam, who had no sin, for all mankind, when he disobeyed God, sin entered into the world, and every single one of us are a child of Adam. And that sin from Adam has passed down unto us. Seems kind of nasty, doesn't it? Seems kind of mean. I didn't do that. That was Adam. But the fact of the matter is that when Adam sinned, he lived in a perfect world. There was no death. He didn't have to work. God gave him a wife. He didn't have to go find her. Made him special for him. And in that world where there was where it was perfect, he only gave Adam one commandment. One little eeny-beeny commandment, which was, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when Eve ate of it, nothing happened because God didn't give the commandment to Eve. He gave it to Adam. But what happened is the devil was able to cast doubt first in Eve's heart and then in Adam's heart through Eve to take of that fruit. How many children here? I mean, all of us, now we got young ones here, but how many of us? Dave, I'm guessing, and you correct me if I'm wrong, that your father didn't teach you to do some of the wrong things you've done. Am I correct? I'm guessing your father probably warned you against doing some of the wrong things you've done, didn't he? Didn't seem to stop you, did it?
No.
I get it. I was there, too. I understand, and I've got four little ones who I get to observe it for, with firsthand. So we understand the very same thing that caused Adam to sin. And then God, in his grace, sent one, his son Jesus, the second Adam. In other words, he was just like Adam, no different. And he had to live in a society that was corrupt and perverse and contrary to his father. And he had to live in that society and walk it out perfectly, that he could be the perfect sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. And it did. And he did. And that's why it says, but to him that, where was it? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. See, that blessedness that comes on us by the blood of Jesus Christ and through that righteousness of God which we are clothed in, if we will but believe God, is that liberty wherewith we can then do everything else. It's that liberty wherewith we can then go forward and wait on the Lord. And we can know His will. And we can know His ways. And we can do them so that others can know Him too. See, we live in a particularly perverse generation, don't we? We live in a generation that calls good evil and evil good. And look, many people out there who don't even ever show up in church or anything know that. And many people who show up in church know that. And many people know that that's the truth. Whoop-dee-doo. That doesn't change anything, does it? Knowing that that is true doesn't change anything. In fact, people become very prideful about the fact that they know that things are wrong. Oh, gosh, everything's gone to hell in a handbasket. I don't understand what's happened. Why is it that you don't understand? Why is it that you don't understand? Why are you yet ignorant? You follow what I'm saying? See, people are satisfied to know a thing without doing a thing because doing a thing takes faith. You follow what I'm saying? Doing a thing is what takes faith. Now, I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 17. Megan said she was going to go there. Liar, liar, pants on fire. She must have, after that, had left the water running and it distracted her. Forgive me. I'm just playing, folks. That is not true. But the reason why this verse in Jeremiah is good from a number of perspectives, but one of the things, just if you know the time of Jeremiah, you know the time of Jeremiah was not all that different from the time we dwell in. Jeremiah was a priest of the Lord who God specifically called, not in his priestly office, but he called him a prophet. He came down to him and called him a prophet under the nations. And Jeremiah objected, saying, "Man, I'm just a youth, and I don't know what to say." And the Lord said, He said, "Say unto him," this is what Jeremiah said over in Jeremiah chapter 1, this is what the Lord says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," what that means for people who have no idea, that means that Jesus, who is the word of God, came down to Jeremiah and spoke unto him. It doesn't mean he had a little voice in his ear. It doesn't mean he had a thought all of a sudden come into his mind. It doesn't mean he had like a, "Oh, I get it now. Before I was formed in the belly, God called me." No, 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 no. That's all that which pride has caused to enter into the church, that people claim these things unto themselves that are not true. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me." It means he physically went to Jeremiah. And he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Doesn't say he did that for anybody else. He says he did it for Jeremiah. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." In other words, you're going to do exactly what I tell you to do. Don't be telling me you're too young. I've made you this. Who do you think's bigger, you or me? He says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Now Jeremiah had to go forward believing that. Because watch what he goes on to say. He says, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Look at that. He's going to take kingdoms that once were, that were mighty, and by one man's word, that kingdom is gone forever. gone forever by one man's word. To build by one man's word, our kingdom's going to be built. And to plant by one man's word, our new kingdom's going to spring up. Is that an extraordinary thing? It's an extraordinary thing. That was chapter 1. In case folks weren't there, I was in chapter 1, verses 4 to 11 right there. 10. Now, I wanted to raise that up here for a moment. Because I want you to know that there is nothing. God is not holding you back. The Lord is not holding you back. When He died on that cross for you and He shed His blood for you, if you will believe the promise of the word which we have just read, which is, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will imputeth not sin," that can be you. That can be you by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the way you manifest that to people and the way you walk in that is you then take this word and you operate in obedience to it. It says, "Shew me thy ways, O Lord." We sang that song. Who wants to know God's ways? Anybody want to know God's ways? Want to know how He would handle a situation so you can deal with it the way He would handle it? So that His blessing will be upon it? Ask Him. "Shew me thy ways." Then when He shows you, what do? You do it. You don't reject it. It's not hard. As Megan said, He is a loving Father. He's not here to lamb blast you. He didn't die for you so that He could beat you up and tell you how horrible you are and that you can't do any good thing. No, He empowered you so you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. And that all day long, sure, you're going to fall down. Sure, you're going to fail. Sure, you're going to make mistakes. But are you going to let the mistake you just made stop you from serving Him right now? Because if you are, that's nothing but pride. Because your mistake is just so big and so important that God could not ever use you to minister unto this person before you who has need of Him and does not know Him. Right before you right now. Do you really think that's how God is? "Oh, I'm going to hide them from everybody and I'm not going to use the one person in this place who knows me because he was just a jerk 5 minutes ago." Do you really think that's how He's going to be? I mean, give me a flippin' break. See, the reason why you do this is it justifies you in not loving that person right then. It justifies you in not ministering unto that person right then. It justifies you in being a coward. It's basically what it does. It justifies you in being a coward. Well, let me tell you something about cowards. Gideon was a coward. Gideon was a coward. And yet God used Gideon and what, 200 guys, maybe 300 guys? 300 guys. He used Gideon and 300 guys to defeat tens of thousands. So I'll tell you what, one coward can do a whole lot if he'll just choose to believe God. That's all it takes. One coward can do a whole lot. It says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Okay, and it's funny. I was thinking about this country a little bit and kind of where things are at. And look, when we were small in our own eyes, we had to have great faith in God. And God defended us, and God protected us, and God kept us. But when we became great, our faith in God drooped. And we thought, "Well, we don't need Him anymore. Now we can do all of these things ourselves." And in turning to the nation of Israel for a moment, as we turn to Jeremiah 17, Israel was the same way. You know, you can't really see from this map I have up here behind me, but if I had a globe or anything that showed the Middle East, I mean, I'll show you this nonetheless for those who are here. Israel, it's small. It's a small place. You look at it, it is tiny. And it's got big neighbors. I mean, Egypt was much bigger than Israel. Babylon was much bigger than Israel. The Assyrians, all these nations around them were much bigger than Israel. Israel was small. And yet, it was strategically placed. You know that? It's like a crossroads. It's on the Mediterranean Sea, and it was the crossroads of multiple continents. Africa, Asia, and even into Europe. So from one little place, you had people come to know the Lord, we know, from India all the way to Ethiopia. That's pretty extraordinary. From India all the way to Ethiopia, you had people come to know the Lord because of really only a few people believing in Israel. When I say a few people, in the time of Esther, when they had the revivals from India to Ethiopia, you're talking about really the faith of Mordecai and the obedience of Esther, which was an act of mighty act of faith on her part. When you're talking about Israel, when they were hid in Egypt and Moses married the Ethiopian woman, so you had Ethiopian Jews from that day. Egypt was like the cosmopolitan capital of the world, like New York City or something like that. So when God moved in an extraordinary way, everybody, I mean, they were still talking about what God had done to Egypt 400 or 500 years later. How many people here are still talking about things that happened 400 or 500 years ago? How often do you think about, like 1492, that would have been Columbus, that's just over 500 years ago. This nation hadn't even been founded or anything. Most of us don't think like that. Literally, in the Middle East, they were still talking, not from the standpoint of, well, maybe this happened, from the standpoint that this indeed did happen. That God took his people Israel and delivered them from the mightiest superpower in the world by his mighty hand without them having to raise a single finger in their own defense and planted them in a new land called the land of Canaan, which nobody wanted to go into. You know why? There were giants in that land. They were scared of them. And Israel took them down. Israel took them down. So, over here, I'm going to start on verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. That doesn't sound good. I like pencil. I can rub it out pretty easy. A pen of iron doesn't work too good for me with my sin. I sure as hell hope it's not written with a pen of iron. And with the point of a diamond. Ouch. Diamond's sharpest substance out there. You write it with that, not easy to rub it out. It is graven upon the table of their hearts and upon the horns of your altar. So there's nothing that is sacred that remains. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. Sounds a little bit like Vermont, doesn't it? Yeah. People want to go and worship their groves nowadays and the green trees and all these other things. I think they're doing great stuff. Oh, my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. So in other words, everything's going to be lost. I'm going to give it up to spoil to your enemies. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from mine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Now this is after long bearing with them, and God having demonstrated time and time and time and time and time and time and time again his love for them, his protection for them, and every other good thing. And yet this is how they responded. It was not by thanking him, not by being grateful to him, not by continuing to serve him, but going off and doing their own thing and taking all the things of the heathen that were before them and making them their own. Is that not what we're doing in this country right now? Is that not what people are doing in the church? Is taking all the things of the heathen and taking them unto themselves and thinking how great and broad-minded and everything we are. So watch. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. One of the things about serving thine enemies, I just want you to understand, it's kind of like you look at the people who apologize for the way Muslims act. I mean, think of how many people apologize for the way Muslims act. Like that army guy who killed all those guys at that Fort Hood or whatever it was. How much do you hear about that? You hear just about nothing about it in this country. Okay? You know, when the people do, I listen to these talking heads out here on TV, and the Muslims come in and do this, that, and the other thing, and they're talking about, well, you know, they just don't have good education. It's because they're too poor. Hey, come on, man. We got poor people all over the world. Not everybody's driving airplanes into people's buildings and blowing themselves up and doing it all in the name of a religion. I mean, give me a flipping break. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, look, but what happens is those that make these apologizations, he's going to make them serve them. Ain't going to stink. And they're going to find out that, that was wrong. So watch on. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Last Sunday, Davey in Texas preached about the seed and the sower. And he talked about the good seed. He talked about the good ground. Remember, with the seed and the sower, you have some that falls by the wayside and the fowls of the air come and get it. And some that falls on the stony ground, and immediately it springs up with joy, but as soon as any trial comes, it withers and dies. And then you have those that fall amongst the thorns and thickets, and the cares of this world choke it out. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out, that it cannot bear fruit. And the cares of this world are the fears, the worries, the mental anguish. And the riches is, if I just had enough money, I could do this. Okay, that's the deceitfulness of riches. I could then serve you, Lord. But because I don't, I have to do all these other things. Nah. The Lord says that, look, you don't have to spend 5 minutes of your day thinking about that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things shall be added unto you. So you can just wipe that off your slate 24 hours a day, free of fear of how I'm going to be taken care of, because the Lord will take care of it if I just serve him. So I don't have to be worried about that like everybody else is. All right. But it said, then some fell on the good ground and brought forth fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And immediately the Lord goes into the story of the wheat and the tares. Okay. And the tares, of course, we know that the Lord, what it says is the man sowed good seed in his ground. And then his servants come and say, somebody sowed tares. And he said, and they said, shall we go root out the tares? And he said, no. Let them both grow up together, and at the end of the world, we'll harvest and we'll first separate the tares and we'll burn them, but we'll gather the wheat in, because he didn't want to lose any of the tares. If you ever garden, if you ever weed in a garden, you'll sometimes see that there are weeds that get in there that you can tell if you pull them up, you're going to lose the roots that your own, the plant you want, is going to be dead as well. So you leave it there. All right? So that's what the Lord does. The tares are those that trust in their flesh, because our flesh is cursed. That's the old sinful guy. That's the nasty Graham. I mean, the nasty guy who came down from Adam, came down from our parents. All right? The new man, the man that is born again, not of the will of man, but of the will of God, by the blood, the water, and the Spirit, that new man, he's the one who believes God and is blessed because the Lord imputeth not sin unto him. The fact that he is yet a sinner and his sin shows does not concern him from the standpoint that it shows. You know why? Because it gives hope to other sinners. It manifests the grace of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that that man goes about trying to sin. What did Paul say? That we should, shall we therefore sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says. It's not that what we do is we go about trying to sin so that people can see the grace of God on us. No. You're going to sin because you're a sinner, period. It's going to happen. And what people in church do is they try to do everything they can to cover that up because they don't want people to see it. And those are some of the fears or the cares of this world that enter in. They think they have to look a particular way to be acceptable to God. No, you don't. No, you don't. You just have to believe God. And if you believe God, you are going to step out in accordance with his instruction manual, this word. You're going to step out. Because that which you believe in motivates your actions. You're not going to sit back. You're going to go out. And then he tells us, all right, how do you deal with the situations? He tells husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees. He tells us how to work in the church under the line of authority that he has established. He tells us how to deal with man's laws that they make out here, as vain as they may be and stupid. He tells us how to deal with them. He tells us how to deal with all these things. And you know what everything ends up coming around to? We're to humble ourselves and get shed of the pride. In every one of those, that's what they're designed to do, is designed to humble us and help us get shed of the pride. And in that place, it says, God giveth grace, God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace unto the humble. Right? And as you go forward in that humility, the grace of God comes upon you. And people can see the difference that God's grace makes. They can see that difference. And when they see that difference, it then opens up the opportunity for you to share with them the same love of God that you received when you received the gospel. Enables you to share it. So what we have is we have a time out here where we have a people. What we need in this community and in our communities out here is not a people who recognize that there's a problem and who go around, yeah, I know, it's all messed up. Oh, yeah, I know. And we all agree with one another. We pat one another on the back for knowing that we know it's messed up. That is utterly worthless. Not going to change a single thing. What we need is a people who are going to humble themselves in the sight of Almighty God, believe his word, and walk forth in it, that people can see the way out. That there is actually a way out. And as people take that way out, God's blessing will come upon those people. And as God's blessing comes upon those people, you know what happens? Those people interact with other people. And that gives other people an opportunity to see and experience and receive that same blessing. And the body of Christ grows out. It grows out. So over here in Jeremiah, it says, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Look, if you trust in man, that can be you trust in yourself. You hear it. This is probably, if you want to watch TV and you want to watch superstars and anything, what they're all going to say is, you got to believe in yourself. That's what they all say. You know why they say that? Because they're successful and you're not. That's why they say that. It's all just the voice of pride. See, Satan will honor those who serve him. And so, look, he'll give them. He's the ruler of this world, not Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ were the ruler of this world, do you think people would be flying airplanes into buildings? Do you think government ruler leaders would be deceiving us and stealing from us and doing all that kind of stuff? Do we really think that's what would be happening if God were the ruler? Of course not. It's completely opposite of what the Scripture teaches in every way. So if it's completely opposite to the way what the Scripture teaches in every way, who do you think is motivating them? What spirit do you think is on them? Do you think it's the Spirit of God? It's not the Spirit of God. But let me ask you something. The Scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Are you going to fear them? Because when you fear them, man, you're not going to bring forth fruit. You're not going to bring forth fruit. Do you want to see them disarmed? Do you want to see their folly made manifest? Do you want to see the truth made plain? Then you got to stand in it. Knowing the truth isn't going to make it plain. You standing in it's going to make it plain. So let's look at the next verse. For he shall be like this is referring to the cursed man here. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. All right, it doesn't say that's where he's going to physically dwell, does it? It says he shall be like, akin to. But what it's referring to is not his natural person. It's referring to his alienation from God. Do you follow me? The heath in the desert, Megan looked it up this morning, thought it was interesting. Basically, that's another word for saying naked and destitute. Okay, the heath in the desert won't live for long, will it? All right, it's naked and destitute. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, a bunch of us came from just being out in Texas, in the desert, the West Texas desert. Many trees out there, folks. A lot of salt, isn't there? A lot of salty kind of land. In fact, the water can be kind of salty and stuff like that. Doesn't grow much, does it? I mean, it grows things that you don't really want to grow. It doesn't grow the things you want to grow. But we have over there, we have a stock tank. Anybody go over to the stock tank this year? It's like a, we would probably almost call it a puddle here in Vermont, but it's like a pond, okay? It's like a pond. And around that, you know what you have? You have some beautiful trees. Right there in the midst of desolation, otherwise. You have some beautiful trees. Why? Because of what we're reading about right here. Because what they are by contrast, and they're right next to the other. I mean, you can stand 3 feet to one side, and where are you standing? The parched ground that doesn't have anything. You can move over just a little bit over here, closer to the water. Beautiful tree. Beautiful tree. Why? Because it spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. Look, the heat come on both of those things. But to her, that is the tree that's planted by the waters, it doesn't affect her. You see that? But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. See, I don't care what the rest of society out here looks like, folks. I don't care. What I mean by that is, I don't care from the standpoint is, that doesn't have to be me. You follow me? And it doesn't have to be you. And you know what? When you're out there in a desert place like that, and you see a tree like this, and you see the fruit, you know what you want to do? It draws you unto that tree to go investigate it. What's going on over there? We are to be like this tree. Okay? Our trust has to be wholly in the Lord. If our trust is in the Lord and we walk by faith, you know what that's going to mean? It means we're going to have to do things that sometimes scare us. We're going to think, how am I going to do that, Lord? nobody else is doing that, which is what we usually do. We stand back and wait for somebody else to do it. And then when somebody else does it, you know what? We get angry at them. We get angry at them for doing it. Because now we have no cloak for our sin. Rather than doing it ourselves. That's how we are by nature. And watch, you'll see this. Because look at verse 9. Verse 9 explains why we're like this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ouch! That doesn't speak too well of our hearts, does it? I'm following my heart. You ever hear anybody say that? Does it ever turn out to be something good?
Usually.
Not usually is right. Because our heart is deceitful above all. And the reason why it's deceitful above all is because all it's ever known is this flesh. That's all it's ever known. So you know what you got to have in order to do these things I'm talking about? You got to have a change of heart. You can't look back at your heart and think, well, his heart is good or pure or whatever. How was the way we used to sneeze and say BS? I forget how it is. But that's basically what it makes me want to say, No. You have to recognize you're the dirty, rotten scoundrel, and you need some help and some fetching up if you're going to get your act together and do anything good. And you know what? That's all the Lord wants. He knows you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. You can't hide that from him. Don't deceive yourself. He knows. So what, he says. So what? Whoop-de-doo. Do you think you're the first dirty, rotten scoundrel I've ever had to deal with here? Do you think your dirty, rotten scoundrelness is somehow even worse than the ones we read about in the Scripture? You mean the murderers, adulterers, whoremongers? Isn't that like what we usually read about when we start reading about a man of God, is Moses was a murderer, right? Paul was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Samson liked the whorehouses, all right? You know what I'm saying? Boy. And yet all of them, somehow or other, found a place of forgiveness in the Lord. And did great exploits in his name? Wow. That's pretty daggone cool. You mean that means there's room for me? You follow what I'm saying? That means there's room for me. That's exactly what it means. There's room for you. So folks, look. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Let's take a hold of that. Not in pride and self-righteousness, thinking somehow we are not sinners anymore, but unconcerned about our depraved nature, but rather trusting in the goodness and power and love of God and seeking to go forward in that nature by faith. It's going to take faith because you know what you're still going to see? You. And you're not going to look any better. In fact, you're probably going to look a lot worse as you go forward. You know why you look worse? It's because when you begin this pilgrimage, you usually don't have a very clear vision of Jesus and what he has done and his holiness and his goodness and everything. You only have the beginning of an inkling. And so when you start recognizing how good and holy and loving and great he is, oh my God, you look a hell of a lot worse. But you know what that does? It gives you compassion. It gives you compassion for others who see themselves as too unlovable, too far gone, too every other thing. And you can tell them, that's silly. What do you mean? I was a hell of a lot worse than you ever have been, and Lord's put his grace on me. What do you mean? That can't be true. I've seen you. Yeah, but you've seen is the grace of God on me. That's how good God is, not how good I am. I'm a jerk. Really? How can you do it? And then you start explaining, and they start thinking, nah, you weren't like that. No. And you don't usually have to go too far, because it's really not a thing of trying to prove how bad you are. You know what I mean? So don't get me wrong. It's not like we then have to go into the battle of the lowest. No, I'm lower than you. You just let them know that the fact of the matter is that there's no depth that you can fall that the grace of God is insufficient to cover. There's no depth. So we live in a time and a place where things are bad. Well, let's stand up and show people there's another way. Let's show them by walking it out. Waiting on the Lord all the day, as you said, Megan. We do that, you know what? Each of us, you just take this small group here, each of us do that. Do we not come into contact with a lot of people out here in Vermont? And we got a guy who works up at Norwich. We got a girl over here who works at a convenience store in Plainfield. You got me out there as an attorney dealing with courts and attorneys and judges and all kinds of people. We got cleaning lady over here. You know, we come into contact with a lot of people. If we can show them a difference, imagine the difference it can make in their lives. Let's not hold it against them. Where would we be if people held it against us? Let us love them. And let us recognize that the reason why they don't know in many instances is because nobody's shown them. What they do with that knowledge is between them and God. It's not our decision. Clearly not everybody's going to accept, at least if history and scripture is any guide. But to those who do, praise the Lord. They get a new life just like you and me. Amen. May the Lord bless you, folks.